So today, we are going to celebrate Epiphany. We're actually going to move Epiphany up about a week or so. Terry and I were double-checking, looking up the 12 days of Christmas. And the 12 days of Christmas actually start with Christmas Day itself. So December 25th is the first day of Christmas. The assumption is that the 12 days of Christmas ends on Christmas Day, but it actually starts on Christmas Day, and it runs from December 25th until January 5th. Those are the 12 days of Christmas. And then the following day, January 6th, is the celebration of Epiphany. It's sort of become my habit of moving Epiphany up to this week after Christmas, because the storyline is just so continuous that way. We had a wonderful Christmas Eve service, and now we are celebrating the coming of the Magi, the wise men, to the manger scene. A passage, a narrative that everybody is familiar with. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of Jesus, who came to earth as a baby, who grew up, had a ministry, and died for us on the cross, making a way for us to be reconciled back to you. May we, like the shepherds and like the wise men, be filled with awe every time that we read about and think about and reflect upon that scene where Jesus is in the manger. May you fill our hearts and our hearts with your Holy Spirit, open our eyes and our ears, our hearts and our souls, to receive from you today what you want each of us to learn and what you want us as a congregation to take away from today's passage as well. All these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what I thought I would do, since the story is so familiar, I thought I would just go through it and just hit some highlights, give some definitions, a little bit of background information, fill it in some of those gaps. And then I'm also going to illustrate that there are certain components of this story of the wise men coming to see Jesus that is very similar to the Exodus story, where the Hebrews are out in the wilderness and they are led in a different way. The Magi are led by the star. Let's start here. There's no more waiting for God's Messiah. Throughout Advent, I've been emphasizing that there were prophecies that were foretelling of the coming Messiah. And Rob, in his opening during praise and worship, had emphasized this coming Messiah. Well, the Messiah is here. And now the wise men are come to worship the Messiah. No more waiting. Advent is all about waiting, longing, wanting for God to make a way back to him. And the waiting is over. The celebration of Christmas is the waiting is over. Let's take a look at this passage. I've highlighted a few words that I want to touch on. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, one of the two tribes that stayed loyal to the Davidic lineage, to David's line of kings. In the days of Herod the king, so the Romans were in charge, but they would put somebody, basically a puppet governor in place that would do their bidding, and usually there was a lot of corruption. Herod was a very good administrator. He got stuff built, but morally he was very, very corrupt. So there's wise men from the east. Well, who are they? They're, in all likelihood, they are men who are learned in astrology. They chart the stars, and from there, we don't really know how they figure out, okay, this is where I should go. They see a star in they're from the east, they see a star, and they come to Jerusalem. So they're up in probably around Babylon. Let me connect here. So here's a map. In all likelihood, they're over in here somewhere, either Persia or Babylon, and this is the route that you would take where it's not as hilly or arid. And this is basically the trade route is what you follow. And you can see why Israel is in such a strategic location. It's located between a big empire, Egypt, and this area here, the Assyrians, Babylonians, Persians, and they're right in the middle, and that's why they keep getting beat up, because everybody wants this little corridor of land. Well, this tale is very different. You've got these astrologers over here. They're mapping out the stars, and they see something unusual. They're educated. They know how to chart the stars. They see something unusual. There's a revelation by God. So how do we know stuff? Well, some stuff we learn and we use our rational skills. And some things we understand because God reveals it to us. And both are very important. Here's a group using those rational skills of astrology, the science of the time. And yet, what are they studying? They're studying that very thing that God has revealed to them. So they make this way over to Jerusalem. Let me get back. Here's a artistic rendition. If they see a star up in the sky, and they're like, okay, that could indicate that a ruler has been born, and it seems to be over there by Jerusalem. Let's head over in that direction. The assumption is that this is going to be somebody from the kingly line. And where would you go to find that person? Well, they're probably going to be born in a castle, in a city, so they are heading towards Jerusalem. So they're able to locate the general area, but they need more information. They go, they're working within a cultural expectation. Well, if their ruler is born, it's going to be somebody who has a lot, somebody from a family that has a lot of authority, that has power, that's an emperor or a king. And that's why they head towards Jerusalem. They are wise men from the east, I explained that, Babylonia to Jerusalem. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? And it's not unusual for a king in one country to send an ambassador to another country when a new heir has been born. For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. And that's interesting, the word worship there, that connection to the Messiah. And there's a slow unfolding of details. You know what it's like. You kind of know kind of where God is leading you to, but you don't have all the details. And as you step out in faith, God starts revealing a little bit more and a little bit more. Those wise men see that star and they're heading towards Jerusalem, but we know they don't know all of the details. When Herod the king heard this, he didn't like it. He was troubled. Why? Because there was somebody supposedly being born who would usurp his power. And, you know, all of a sudden everybody gets a little bit anxious. They're like, hey, you know, what's going to happen here if there's a new king that is born? And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Very interesting. Notice that the Hebrews know what's coming up. They've got instructions from God, from Moses and the other prophets. And this is from Micah, and they know that the Messiah will be born in this little place, Bethlehem. So the wise men make it all the way up to Jerusalem, but they need a little bit more information to actually pinpoint where that Messiah is born. And the learned men of the Hebrews, the priests and the scribes, they know the scriptures. But there's a difference between knowing the scriptures and believing the scriptures, and following God's revelation through the scriptures. So there's all of these lessons for us. It's not just wise men going to find Jesus. It's also, how does this apply to us? To what extent do we believe? There's so much in the Bible that is not provable scientifically, that is not even rational at times. And that, but that doesn't, does not reduce it to being something that should not be believed. What do we do as Christians? You can do a little thought experiment. You can think about your beliefs. You can think about passages in the Bible and ask yourself, what makes sense? What's logical? What doesn't? What isn't logical to me? And that moment, that reveals to you that a decision has to be made, that you have to decide, am I going to believe this on faith or not? How far does my faith go? How limited is human understanding? We need both. We need logic, critical thinking, facts and figures. We need all that stuff to get stuff done. And yet, it can only take us so far. Notice that the wise men need revelation from God. That revelation the priests and the scribes have. They have it. But they don't act on it. They just share it with the wise men. But the wise men do act on it. Before that, though, Herod summons them and secretly talks to them. He probably doesn't want anybody to know that he's talking to the wise men, because that would acknowledge that, hey, something important is going on. He wants to minimize the importance of the wise men in his kingdom, because he doesn't want to lose any authority. And ascertain from them what time their star had appeared. So he's trying to get an idea when this Messiah is born. And he sent them to Bethlehem, as the scribes had described, the scribes had explained to him, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and oh, and here's a lie. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. He's lying. He wants to destroy the Christ child. He's a con man. He's got all this power. And yet, he lies to the wise men. So what do the wise men do? After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star. So they're still looking. They're like, we've come a long way. We got to Jerusalem. Now we got a little bit more information. You know the feeling. You're on a long car ride. You're almost there. You've been in the car for 4 hours. You think you're almost to your destination. You're driving into a town. And there's a sign that says your destination is another 15 miles away. Oh, no. And you're like, okay, we'll keep going. We'll keep going. The wise men are so close. And all of a sudden, the star appears. They probably started wondering, what happened to our star? Are we going to find this new king of the Jews? And there it is. Place yourself in their shoes. All of a sudden, they see that star again. And they know they're back on track. They know they're heading in the right direction. They had seen it, and it rose and went before them, this miraculous movement of the star that is going directly over Bethlehem. Well, that takes some faith. That takes a lot of faith to believe that God can create a special star to lead the wise men to that location. Until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Here are Gentiles. They're not Jews, they're Gentiles. And this story reveals early on that the gospel is meant for all nations, not just for the Jews. It's meant for all people, that through the Jews, all people would be blessed. And this is a microcosm. This narrative is a microcosm. Through the Christ child, born to a Jewish family, who would bless all of the nations, anyone who believes in him as the Messiah. So they go off, they continue following that star to this little, little town, Bethlehem. And we're getting towards the end of that passage, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they'd offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. You know the famous picture, various pictures like this with the kings there, with the wise men there. with their offerings. Just take a real quick look here. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These would be typical gifts that you would give to a king. You could also look at them possibly and do a little interpretation. What do they symbolize? Well, they may or they may not symbolize certain things. Gold. Well, that's what kings surround themselves with, and it represents power and authority. And God and Christ is a king. What's that? Frankincense. Frankincense is used in the sanctuary, in religious services. Well, that applies to Jesus as well, because Jesus is a priest. And we studied Hebrews, the letter of Hebrews, and we saw that Jesus was all these things, a king and a priest and a prophet. And myrrh was mixed in. It's a perfume fragrance that's mixed in with the oil to anoint kings and to anoint prophets. And Christ represents all these things, a king and a priest and a prophet. So if we were to go out on a limb and do a little bit of symbolic interpretation, that's one way that we could do that. Not only are these gifts that you would give to a to-be ruler, but they also have symbolic significance. Notice also, God provides. Mary and Joseph don't have anything. They don't have any money. You know, they make their way over to Jerusalem, and all of a sudden, out of the blue, they're given these expensive gifts. This is going to bankroll them for quite a while. They're going to have to flee when Herod realizes he's been duped and he decides to kill the young male children. And now they have resources that they are able to take to Egypt with them when they flee. A lesson for us, takeaways for us, right? How often have we been at the end of our rope? Don't know how we're going to pay those bills. And then all of a sudden, some way, God provides. It might be in a big dose of money. It might be in a trickle. But one way or another, God provides for our needs as well. The wise men, the magi, being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Why did I highlight warned in a dream? Here we have revelation again. God provides revelation to us. He has provided a sign to these wise men in a star. How often does God reveal things to us as well if we are looking for them? Notice that star is up there for anybody to see. But it was these astrologers that took their knowledge and their interest to actually determine where this star was and to follow it. Likewise, we need to use our intelligence, our knowledge, but also be open to the signals that God gives us. These little, I don't know, these little bits. It might be a word that you're reading in the Bible, and all of a sudden it jumps out at you. It might be a word from a fellow believer that they just might be talking about something that's important to them. They read it. They had no idea that it even applies to you, and you hear them talking about it, and you're like, oh my goodness, this is exactly what I needed to hear. There are messages that God provides to us if we just listen and be attentive. Anybody could have followed that star. It was up there for everybody to see. How many people followed it? Three people. Those Jewish leaders, they had written testimony of where the Messiah would be born. They knew it, but they didn't follow the star. They became complacent. They were assured that they were already safe. So we have to guard against complacency. We have to strive to always keep our eyes on God. All right, so that was the famous story of the Magi worshiping Christ the King. As I was reading my Bible this week, I'm up to Numbers, and I'm working hard to understand some of these Old Testament kind of boring books. And I got my study Bible. I got New Living Translation, which is a little bit easier translation. And I started reading this, And I realized, boy, there sure is a similarity between what I'm reading in Numbers and what this passage is that we use at Epiphany. And that is, God provides a guide to us. Provided a guide to the wise men, provided a guide to the Israelites as they were redeemed from Egypt. Let's take a look at Numbers 9, 15 to 23. On the day of the tabernacle, that's the tent, that's where they have their services, out in the wilderness, the tabernacle was set up, and the cloud covered it. That represents the presence of God. But from evening until morning, the cloud over the tabernacle looked like a pillar of fire. It was the same pillar, but during the day, it looks like a cloud that you can follow. At night, it looks like a pillar of fire to provide light. This was the regular pattern. At night, the cloud that covered the tabernacle had the appearance of fire. You can see an artistic rendition there. During the day, you can follow it. At night, it provides light. And I like this because notice that the pillar of fire is right over the tabernacle. That indicates God's presence. When you see that, you know God is there. Well, we have things that tell us that God is here. It might be it might be the Bible itself that we're reading. Oh, God is present. It might be the presence of the Holy Spirit as we're in prayer, or when we're singing, or when you're in nature, and you have these moments of God is with me, God is with us, God is guiding us. Let's take a look at the next section. I want you to hone in on these highlighted words, because God is going to be sending us, and we have to decide, are we going to be like the Israelites? And whenever God tells us to move, are we going to move? And wherever he sends us, are we going to move? And whatever he wants us to do, are we going to do it? This is verse 17 of chapter 9 of Numbers. Whenever the cloud lifted from over the sacred tent, the people of Israel would break camp and follow it. The cloud moves, we move. But we got to set up, we got to pack up the tent. Just like at the end of the service, what do? We pack up our chairs, we put them all away, and then we move on and carry, hopefully carry the gospel with us. Wherever the cloud settled, the people of Israel would set up camp. In this way, verse 18, in this way they traveled and camped at the Lord's command wherever he told them to go. They don't know where they're going. God knows where they're going. And they say, wherever you send us, wherever that cloud goes, we're going to follow. He told them to go. Then they remained in their camp as long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle. If the cloud remained over the tabernacle for a long time, the Israelites stayed and performed their duty to the Lord. So they're doing whatever God tells them to do. Now here's some time frames. Sometimes the cloud would stay over the tabernacle for only a few days. It's as if God is not setting up a predictable schedule. He's keeping them on their toes. How easy it is for us to get into a too predictable schedule so that we think we have God all figured out. And God says, no, I'm going to throw in a little change here to keep you on your toes. Sometimes they would just be somewhere for a few days, so the people would stay for only a few days. And as the Lord commanded, then at the Lord's command, they would break camp and move on. Oh, time to go again. Verse 21, sometimes the cloud stayed only overnight. They might be traveling for a while. They're like, oh, finally, we get to settle down here and rest for a few weeks. And God says, nope, pack up the next morning. We're heading out again. And lifted the next morning. But day or night, when the cloud lifted, the people broke camp and moved on. Whether the cloud stayed above the tabernacle for 2 days, for a month, or a year, the people of Israel stayed in camp and did not move on. Right, here's the takeaway. To do nothing is usually harder than doing something. God says, wait, we want to do stuff. Maybe we're on fire for God and we're like, God, send me. I'm ready to go. And God says, wait. I got some development that I want you to go through first. But God, I'm ready to go. I'm on fire. And God says, not yet. You got some growing up to do first. You wait. Oh, that is so hard. So hard to wait. And sometimes God says, here's 2 days of instruction. Here's a month. Here's a year. You know, maybe God says, take a year and read the Bible. That's it. You just read the Bible for a year. So waiting can be hard. But then at some point when God says, you're ready. And a takeaway is God is always preparing us for the next thing. God has carried us up to this point. But right now, God is helping us in our current situation, and he is preparing us for what he has next. And we don't know what that is, but we know that God is always preparing us. We never get to retire. We are always being prepared for whatever God has next. You saw that with Daniel. When he was a teenager, God said, don't eat all that fancy food that the Babylonians want to feed you. Until way late in his life, God says, you're able to go into that lion's den. I've been preparing you all this way. There is no retirement for the Christian. God is always preparing us for the next thing, and we don't know what that's going to be. I knew somebody who was a strong Christian, and he did a lot of things for the Lord, and as he got older and his health started to deteriorate, he told himself, I can always pray. I can always pray. I can't get around anymore, but I can pray. And God has been preparing me to be a prayer warrior. So there is no retirement. But let's see where I leave off. They might be there for 2 days, a month, or a year. The people of Israel stayed in camp and did not move on, but as soon as it lifted, they broke camp and moved on. They didn't get complacent, they just moved on. So they camped or traveled at the Lord's command, and they did whatever the Lord told them. What are you going to do? I'm just going to do whatever the God tells me to. I'm going to do whatever God leads me to do. I don't know what that is, but I'm going to do it. Notice the faith that they had. Now, they had this big pillar of clouds. It was a little bit easier for them. They could see when God was in their presence. But God is leading us. God is giving us little hints along the way to follow him, to continue to do his will, to continue to help build the kingdom of God. So, takeaways. There's no more waiting. The Messiah is here. And like the Israelites, we need to go whenever God directs, whenever God tells you to go. Tells me to go. Tells you to go. He told the Magi, now's the time to go to Jerusalem. Well, whenever God decides it's time for each of us or as a congregation to do something, it's time to pack up and do his will. Or go wherever. Oh, God, I don't want to go there. This is my reaction. I don't want to do that. That's out of my comfort zone. There's no way I want to do that. He says, no, I got something for you. Yeah, I know you're not qualified. I'll be there with you. Go wherever God directs you and do whatever God directs you to do. So whenever, wherever, whatever, that's our call. God has a plan for each of us individually. God has a plan for us as a congregation. We don't know where it's going to go. It's a new year, 2026. What's going to happen? We don't know. But what are we going to do? Well, when God says move, we move. When he says go there, we go there. He says do this, we'll do this. The key is get close to Christ the Messiah, the exact thing that the Magi did. They traveled all that way, and they got close to the Messiah because they wanted to see the Messiah firsthand. And that's our calling as well. Let's finish with a word of prayer before the final song. Heavenly Father, thank you for your revelation through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your revelation through your holy word, through your prophets. Thank you for your revelation that you provide to us through your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the revelation that you give us through your nature, your creation. Thank you for guiding us and leading us to whatever it is that you want us to do next in faithful service to you. And all these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.